Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
On Wednesday, October 28th, join us for our 7th annual gala, a virtual program celebrating our Catholic faith, even amid today's trials. We're also going to be joined by Bishop Robert Barron, Jonathan Rumi, Father Dave Pavanka, and many more to wish Dr. Scott Hahn a very happy birthday. Register now at stpaulcenter.com/gala2020.
Today, I am so excited and grateful to introduce to you Father Vincent Lampert, who is a priest of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. He's also the authorized exorcist for that archdiocese, but perhaps most significantly for our purposes, he's the author of a brand new book that just came out yesterday entitled Exorcism, The Battle Against Satan and His Demons. Welcome, Father Vince.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Hahn.
Yeah, I'm so glad you could be with us. You're giving a talk this evening up there on campus, but I wanted to have a conversation before we went up there and ask you, how did you get involved in exorcism?
My bishop told me I was getting involved.
Okay. It's a good way to start.
You know, being ordained a priest, you promise obedience to your bishop and his successors. And in 2005, the exorcist in Indianapolis passed away, and the archbishop was looking for a replacement, and somehow my name floated to the top of the list. So the archbishop appointed me. At the time, he even told me, I have no idea what I'm asking you to do, but please go and research it and learn about it and do that ministry here in the archdiocese.
Now, besides giving consent, you also ended up undergoing training, right?
Correct. So I went to Rome in 2006. I was there for 3 months, and I found a Franciscan priest who was willing to take me under his wings. The church says the best way for an exorcist to learn the ministry is through an apprenticeship model. So this priest invited me to participate in 40 exorcisms that he performed while I was there. And that allowed me to learn firsthand the church's ministry to those who are up against the forces of evil.
Thanks be to God. Now, I would say it's on the heart of Pope Francis, our Holy Father, for there to be what? An exorcist for every diocese?
Yeah, he's echoed because John Paul II was the first one to really request that. And now Pope Francis has even taken it a step further. He's even asked that the exorcist be, his name be submitted to the Vatican with an indication of how he was trained. So I think the Vatican wants to know who are the priests that are out there doing this ministry and where did they receive their training.
And so you get contacted by people every once in a while, right? How often do you hear from people who are looking into the need for some sort of deliverance?
I get about 1,800 calls or emails a year. Some exorcists are publicly known, such as myself. Others prefer to remain anonymous. So those of us whose names are out there in the public forum tend to get a higher number of calls.
Now, you're not just a full-time exorcist. What else are you?
I'm the pastor of two parishes in Brookville, Indiana, St. Michael's and St. Peter's.
So about 35 minutes from Cincinnati, right there.
Correct,
on the border.
Yep.
And kind of two and a half parishes, too, you mentioned.
I have a third campus, Holy Guardian Angels. The place closed in 2013, but it's still my responsibility to oversee the facilities there.
The holy ground, as it were, yeah. The cemetery. So who is the devil? You have a chapter on that. How would you summarize that for people who are wondering, but they know from the faith that in the Word of God, there is a devil, but there are also other evil spirits? What would you say about that?
I would say that the devil is a fallen angel whose main goal is to trip humans up so that we as humans would make the same choice that the demons have made, which is to reject God and then to be in eternal damnation. So the devil's really, the devil and his demons really wants to destroy our lives.
So they want to impart their own pride to us and then instill disobedience.
Yeah.
And then finally ruin and doom, which will make a tragedy out of any life, human or angelic. Yeah. I mean, he's a kind of brilliant cosmic blockhead. And yet, at the same time, we're suckers for all of that stuff. And so, what exactly is exorcism, and what are the varieties of deliverance that you would be?
An exorcism, at the very basic of what it is, it's a prayer. It's a prayer of the church, really commanding Satan to return that which he has stolen, mm-hmm. namely a person created in the image and likeness of God. So, at its very core, it's a prayer, and again, it's commanding the demon to return to God that which is rightfully belongs to God. You know, the devil, in his own twisted sense, wants to imitate God and be like God in all ways and shapes and forms. So he wants to present himself as something much more than he really is. And he does that by people opening up an avenue, a doorway to evil in their life. You know, the devil will propose something through temptation and then to see what we do with it. It's kind of like a cat playing, you know, with a mouse.
Right.
Sometimes we think we're the cat, when with the devil, we're the mouse.
Right. Our deceased Monsignor, pastor at our parish, used to put it this way, that when he tempts us, he takes away our sense of shame. And then when he comes back to accuse us, he restores that sense of shame 100-fold. So we're too ashamed to even feel forgivable. Mm-hmm. And I mean, he is more intelligent than we are as a pure spirit. He is also more powerful, but he is also a creature. He's finite. And so as such, he would be utterly subject to the Lord God and to the name of Jesus. And so when you perform an exorcism, I mean, it might strike people as something exotic, something bizarre. And yet there is also something quite ordinary about administering the authority of Jesus in his name, in this prayer of the church.
The devil is very legalistic, along with all his demons. So there is a prescribed way that they will operate. They recognize power and authority. You know, even though they reject God, they still know God for who God is. They still know God as their creator. But again, for humans, they want to present themselves as something so much more, maybe even being on equal par with God.
Right. So as pure spirits, in a way, they look down on us because we're almost half-breeds in the sense that we're embodied like the animals and we're trying to grow in virtue and understanding like the angels, but we're sort of betwixt and between. And as such, I suspect we seem to be very vulnerable in their eyes.
Yeah. You know, most people, when they talk about the devil, you know, what was the sin of the devil? People will say pride. You can look at St. Thomas Aquinas, who even moved beyond that and said that really, what the devil couldn't accept was that human flesh would be elevated higher than himself. Because before the fall, he was closest to the throne of God, the most beautiful of all God's creatures, as Lucifer. But in the moment of their creation, God gave them, you know, knowledge of things in the natural order and could see the fact that human flesh would be elevated higher, the incarnation of Christ, Mary becoming the Queen of Heaven. And he just couldn't accept the fact, again, that flesh would be greater than him.
Right. So the pride that he possessed by reason of the fact that he was the greatest of the creatures and he was so enamored by his own excellence, I suppose the thought of worshiping the God-man in the form of an infant and serving his mother, the weaker of the sexes, as it were, just seems so utterly demeaning to his own angelic dignity that he utters the non-servium. He won't serve. You know, it's like, why would you confer such excellence upon me and then call upon me to, in effect, renounce it and do something so beneath my dignity? I think the mystery, of course, is that this is what the inner life of God is like. Mm-hmm. The Father doesn't lord it over the Son. He makes his life a gift of love in generating the Son, and the Son images that through the gift of the Holy Spirit who unites them in love. And so the greater shall really be the servant of all inside the Godhead, but not the angelic ranks that fell.
Yeah.
So when you talk about exorcism, not everybody that you minister to is fully possessed, correct?
Correct.
What are the degrees? What are the varieties there? Is there oppression or what are the categories?
The church recognizes four different types of extraordinary demonic activity: infestation, the presence of evil in a location or with an object. There can be demonic vexation, which are physical attacks, demonic obsession, which are mental attacks, and then demonic possession, whereby the devil or one of his demons will take control of the person's body, treating that body as if it were its own. So my role as an exorcist would be to investigate and to determine if this truly is of a demonic nature, then what category does it fall into?
So a part of the procedure would involve some sort of recourse to psychological criteria, correct? So that it might be something utterly natural and not preter or supernatural. Sometimes it is just a mental illness that can be treated apart from this sort of ministry, I suppose.
Exactly. Now, what's interesting is that by the time most people contact me, they're already convinced that they're dealing with the demonic, even if it may be of a mental health issue. In the United States, because I think we are more quick to doubt the existence of spiritual realities, we go through a process. It's a protocol for the United States. It may not be relevant in other countries, but because here in the States, the person needs to have a psychiatric evaluation. They need to have a medical examination by their family doctor, because the church wants to know from these experts, is there something about this person's condition that is beyond their understanding? Now, the church is not asking the doctor or the psychiatrist, do you think this person is possessed? The church herself will make that determination, but the church wants the exorcist to reach moral certitude. So having experts weigh in, it helps me reach the level of certitude that I need to know how to proceed to help this person.
So if grace builds on nature, there really is a sense that's proper for recourse to science, to expertise, to medical advice. At the same time, I can't help but remember a book entitled The Therapeutic Culture, that, you know, our society is so convinced that science is the cure-all, and that if we just simply have recourse to that, we can basically deal with any problems that come our way until we can't.
Yeah.
And I think this is the point that, you know, the Catholic Church in America does respect science and so begins there, but it doesn't begin and end there. It really remains open to the fact that the power of Christ, the power of his name. So you begin, let's begin at the top, possession. That would require a full-blown prayer of exorcism, correct?
Correct, yes.
And so you would deliver that person from that kind of demonic possession. What was the second one below that? Was it
obsession.
Obsession.
Mental attacks.
Okay. And then was vexation another category as well?
I like the term vexation for physical attacks. Some people will use oppression.
Okay.
But I like the word vexation because to me, oppression is a gift from God. God is allowing someone to be tormented by the devil as a way for this person to show their fidelity to God. We think of Job in the Old Testament. St. Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh. The messenger from Satan sent to torment him, to keep him from becoming proud. Great saints of the church, Padre Pio, St. John Vianney. No one would have thought that any of these people needed an exorcism.
Right.
But again, God was allowing the oppression to take place as a way for these people to demonstrate their fidelity to God.
And also to win grace, as it were. I'm thinking of St. Athanasius writing the life of St. Anthony of the Desert, you know, and there were some full-throated assaults from the devil against St. Anthony, and Athanasius was convinced that the victory at Nicaea was won in part by the prayerful affliction of St. Anthony, and so we have to be open to that in our time, too. I mean, St. Francis of Assisi receives the stigmata 2 years before he dies. St. Pio, St. Padre Pio, receives it 50 years before he dies in what might be the single most vexed century in Christian history, the 20th, although the 21st century isn't, you know, lowering that standard by any means.
The life of St. Pio, Padre Pio, is really interesting because there's a little book out called The Devil and the Life of Padre Pio. And Padre Pio used to call the devil Old Bluebeard. So he would say at night when he was trying to sleep, he said that he would hear disturbances in the room, and he would, one day he rolled over and he looked over and said, "Oh, it's only you, Bluebeard. I thought it was somebody important." Then he rolled over and went back to sleep.
If only I were holy enough to joke like that. Now, you also mentioned something about objects,
Infestation.
Infestation of objects. Now, we usually associate that with kind of movies, you know, science fiction or sensationalized. But this is something that you've encountered as well?
Absolutely. You know, infestation can be the presence of evil in a location. With an object, you can think of maybe things that are involved in the occult, maybe some type of voodoo doll. You know, people play with certain types of board games, think of a Ouija board and things like that. That these can be things that the devil can use as an avenue to enter into a person's life.
I remember back in the 90s, a priest visiting on a sabbatical from New Zealand, and he was in Australia to perform an exorcism of a little girl who had a guttural voice, and, you know, it would be bitter cold in the summer when he went into the room and all of that, and he tried and didn't make much progress with her. She could pick him up and toss him, and then finally, after prayer, fasting and discernment, he just asked about the wallpaper. Well, it turned out it came back. It was from Egypt, which was one of the parents' home country, and it had not just weird animals or reptiles, but these animals that symbolized the gods of the Egyptians and antiquity. Mm-hmm. And so he said, you know, we've tried for 3 days, tear the wallpaper down, parental resistance succumbed. They finally did. And within an hour or so, he said, it was just a normal exorcism. But it was because that object, the wallpaper in this case.
You may not be amazed how many people have certain things in their house that they think might just be decorative or interesting, but they don't really understand that maybe it is tied into some type of evil.
So this infestation by the devil, I remember I had this priest over to bless our house. You know, we just moved here. And as he was going down my library, I have a lot of books. I had a lot then. And he was just sprinkling holy water down each aisle. And then when he came to one particular aisle, he just kept sprinkling holy water. And he said, I know you must have a lot of books that you wouldn't agree with. I said, yeah, maybe most. And he said, but there is one here that I think is particularly troublesome, but I don't know which one it is. Would you pray for discernment? I'm like, I suppose so. Kimberly's like, most definitely. And so I turn my head around the corner and I look, and my eyes land upon a 2-volume work entitled something like The Burden of Egypt, which is a catalog of all of the gods and rituals of ancient Egyptian occult. And he said, that's the one. And what shall I do with it? He said, you might want to find a friend. And I said, well, I'm not sure my friend would appreciate it. So we did away with it. But we talked with him afterwards. And this was the first I'd ever heard of the infestation of an object, or in this case, a book. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so we really need to be open. But at the same time, we probably shouldn't succumb to a form of paranoia, where
absolutely,
we have to make distinctions and draw some lines and recognize that the world, the flesh, and the devil are the ordinary way of life for the Christian. We have to exercise spiritual warfare. You have a chapter near the end about where you're just treating best practices to fend off the devil. Mm-hmm. And I thought that might be a good way to kind of bring things to a practical conclusion. What are some of the pieces of advice that you have here?
I always tell people, especially if you're Catholic, it's the very ordinary aspects of our Catholic faith that will keep evil at bay. Mm-hmm. We don't have to do anything extraordinary. So if we're going to Mass, if we're praying, we're celebrating the sacraments, especially, you know, the Eucharist, going to confession, the devil's already on the run.
That's right.
So it's, again, the Church has given us the tools just in the ordinary circumstances of our life, which is why I think it's important for Catholics to kind of, again, renew themselves with these, that we're not just going through the motions. These aren't just things the Church is having us do, but right, they're very powerful in helping to combat the devil. I also think it's important for people to realize that as a people of faith, we shouldn't be looking for the devil around every corner. Mm-hmm. We should be looking for the face of God and how God reveals himself to all of us each and every day.
Yeah.
So those are powerful practices. You know, there's one can, I always tell people that the Blessed Mother is a powerful ally for anyone up against the forces of evil, praying the rosary, a holy hour, praying before the Blessed Sacrament. These are all very powerful things that all of us can do to grow in holiness and virtue, and in doing so, keep evil at bay.
Right. Well, we happen to be recording a conversation today on the Feast of the Archangels, and so I'm reminded of the St. Michael prayer as well. And I can't help but notice that on page 139, you also emphasize another practical step: read and know the Bible.
Exactly. You know,
we're no match for the devil, but the devil is no match for the Lord. And so to the extent that we can really give our lives to our Lord and to Our Lady as well, I think that we discover that the ordinary path of Catholic living is a continuous victory over the devil, but it doesn't imply that he's just going to leave us alone. Mm-hmm. Never going to happen. So practice Marian devotion, as you said, frequent the sacraments. You know, I can't help but think linguistically. The term exorcism is derived from the Greek term exorkizo, if I recall correctly, mm-hmm. and it literally means to oath out or to swear out. So in the name of Jesus, that's the horkizo or the horkia, horkos, the oath, and the ex is the prefix to oath out. You know, and the curious thing for me was to discover that the Latin word for oath just so happens to be sacramentum. Mm-hmm. And so every one of the seven sacraments has a sort of exorcistic power. Obviously, you have reconciliation, penance, confessional, whatever you want to call it, can bring us back from the death of mortal sin. But even baptism, I remember when our daughter Hannah was baptized as an infant, Kimberly was still a Protestant. But I was telling you about this at mm-hmm. dinner because Monsignor Bruskowitz did the, you know, the full ritual, including the initial prayers of exorcism. It wasn't because he assumed that our daughter was possessed by the devil, but being born without grace, sanctifying grace, leaves you vulnerable to the devil. Mm-hmm. And so the full effect of that sacrament really hit her. I remember she almost jumped out of her shoes when we did the alleluia, alleluia. She was sure that baptism that day was a whole lot more than what we both thought it was when we were both Protestants. And it had a significant effect, not only on her daughter who was regenerated, but upon my bride who was really awakened to mm-hmm. the personal, the practical, the profound. But I mean, the divine mystery, the divine power that is released in the sacraments. And so I like the way you emphasize avoiding the perfunctory. I mean, there is a sense in which it's habitual, but it should not ever become mindless. We should celebrate the sacraments, receive them with great prayer, but also with awareness that through them we will be delivered.
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, I mean, I must admit, as the the editor-in-chief of Emmaus Road Publishing, that I am slightly too proud and grateful for publishing this book, Exorcism, The Battle Against Satan and His Demons, by our guest, Father Vincent Lampert. And so I just want to say two things. Thanks be to God for the gift of the priesthood and for the power of the prayers of the church for exorcising, for delivering, for cleansing us from the impurity of these evil spirits. But also thank you for your yes way back in 2005. And not only your yes to become an exorcist, but also your yes to our mutual friend, Father David McConey, that mm-hmm. Jesuit out in St. Louis, who invited you to speak, and then when he heard you, invited you to write a book for the series of which he is the editor, Living Faith Series. So, Father Vincent, thank you so very much. And as we wrap up this episode of The Road to Emmaus, would you conclude our time in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good and gracious God, we ask your blessing upon each and every one of us. We pray that each and every day we may grow in holiness and virtue by dedicating ourselves more closely to you, especially committing ourselves to know your holy word, recognizing that the power of the word of God is what destroys the work of the devil. Mm-hmm. Continue to be with all those in our family and friends. We lift up those who are suffering in any way, especially those suffering during this time of the pandemic who may be experiencing a sense of loneliness and depression in their lives. We recognize that whatever emptiness we experience in our lives can only be filled by you, God. St. Augustine tells us, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in you. Send your blessing upon all of us now and upon all of our loved ones. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you all for joining us. May God bless you.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and director Beckett Gitto, associate producer Molly Trainer, audio engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.